Thank you for listening to our New Life Christian Center podcast. Stay tuned after the sermon for more ways to connect with us.
So, as I was talking with Jeremy, so Jeremy does all the visual stuff that you see, and sometimes he gets help from me as far as letting him know where I'm going and that kind of stuff. And so this week, as my week caught up with me and Sunday was coming, you know, Sunday's on the same day every week. So anyway, it's just, it just keeps coming at you. And so anyway, I told him, I said, I'm going to do this series. And I said, I've just been praying, because we drove a lot this week, and I've just been praying as we drive and that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to talk about the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So yesterday we were here cleaning up for the wedding. Right, was it yesterday?
Yep.
And he says, you know, you've done that before. And I thought, I have? And it was so fresh and so clear to me, but he already had graphics for it. So if you remember that I did something like this in the past, I kind of apologize, but I really wished that I would have thought of that, because if I've done it in the past, I have 10 or 15 or 20 pages of typed research that I did on this subject that I didn't remember even existed. So I'm going to go look for it tomorrow, and if it's there, why, I'll give you some of the golden oldies of it, I guess. I don't know. So. What's that?
2011.
Okay, so yeah, this is 22. 11 years ago, I evidently taught something along this lines, and so I'll go look for it, and we'll see what it looks like. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What I hope to do in this series is to kind of give you this picture of how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. So it's probably not going to be as traditional as what many of you might want. I just want you to consider how God, through his various servants, pointed out what the Holy Spirit was about. And so this morning's message is entitled The Contract. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you found that, we're going to start there. But let's pray first. Father, thank you. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, because, Father, we've found that you sent him here for this very purpose. And so we thank you today that we can trust you and that we can trust your plan. And we believe, Father, that you will teach us and we will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look with me if you will. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice if you would, verse 21, where it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." Here's our point. When you recognize or begin to ask just why are you here, or why are you a Christian, why are you breathing God's air, you can look at this passage and say, you know what, the reason that we're here, the reason that we're established, and it literally means to confirm or to make stable and reliable. So the reason that we can be reliable is what God has done in us. He who establishes us or makes us stable or makes us reliable is God. And so as Christians, one of the things that God does is give us the ability outside of our own human strength to be trusted, because he lives in us. You know, one of the things that happens in every church is that the pastor wonders, this is universal in my opinion, but the pastor wonders if anybody actually believes what he says. You know, you stand up every week, you know, week after week, and try and do your best and all of that, and yet, you know, over the last X number of years, I still have the kinds of counseling appointments and different things where people just come for help. And it's the same exact stuff year after year. And so I said, now, God, how can that be? You know, and of course you have this crisis of confidence where you think, well, I'm not really doing anything any good. You know, and I don't struggle with that too much, because I'm generally wired to be confident. But I see these things, and I think, why would Paul say these things if he wasn't answering a question? One of the most significant tragedies in church is when you answer questions that no one is asking, right? No pastor wants to get up and say, well, here's the deal, right? So you're going to hear some of my ministry philosophy, but personally, I don't think it does a whole lot of good to scream and yell at people about going to hell. I don't know anybody who's asking that question. How do I end up in hell? And there has to be some sort of stability in our Christian life that makes us not people who say, well, if you don't act right, how many of you know, even if you don't act right, there's still a solution to your life. His name is Jesus, even if you don't act right. So it won't do any good to. I had a young pastor in my first church, a man that wanted to be in ministry. And we were doing this training time. We did over 12 weeks. And they had to turn in a little outline to me, imagine that, where they could then stand up in our Saturday classes and give a 5 to 7 minute mini teaching in our church. And so this young man turned in his outline and or his little teaching thing, and it had a cuss word in it. Okay? And so I looked at it and I called him by name and I said, so this is what you plan on teaching, right? I said, are you really going to say this? And he says, oh yeah. He says, I'm convinced that the shock value is going to turn hearts around. And I said, well, let me just help you with that. The only thing shock value does is affect your value. Because people will think that you're a narrow-minded, bigoted person, that you think this thing that's not even associated with God is going to turn people's hearts. I believe that about hollering about hell and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, don't people need to know that? No, because if you're an expert at hell, you'll still be ignorant about Jesus. Right? Now you say, well, I don't agree with you, Pastor. It's okay. You don't have to. I told you, you're going to get into some of my personal stuff. But he who establishes, he who makes us reliable, he who gives us stability is God. Now look what else he said. And the last part of verse 22, and has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When he says he sealed us, He literally gives us this picture, which we don't do anymore. If you ever got a fancy letter from somebody that had a seal, like with an insignia or a initial in it, and on the back of the envelope it was sealed. I've actually had people send me stuff, and right where the seam of the little licky part, you know, that you stick together, they'll write across where those two things come together, so you can tell whether or not it's been opened. I don't know. That's the word. It means to close it up and to seal it with your mark of approval. So when God chooses all of us, please don't get into, you know, only people who get saved are the ones that chose God. God chose all of you before you had enough sense to choose him. Okay? And he sealed us. We break the seal. Okay? And except, I wasn't going to go there. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a guarantee. All right, for all you traditional Pentecostal folks, please understand that the moment that you got saved, the very moment, the Holy Spirit was sent by God himself into your life. You cannot separate the positional reality of the Godhead, meaning that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one yet distinctively separate. It's a great mystery, but at that point of your salvation, when you accept the free gift from God, who is the Son, they send you the Spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Titus that the Spirit cleans you up. It's the Spirit who does the work in you. Now, for those of you who say, well, how come do all the Pentecostal people get to this place where they talk about all this crazy stuff that maybe we don't even, you know, understand? When the Holy Spirit comes in you, he will spend the rest of your waking hours trying to get out of you. Not to leave you, but to get out of you. To take the stability that is God and bring it out through your life actions, right? through your belief systems and through your actions. How many of you have not known whether somebody was saved, but they acted saved? You know what I'm talking about when they act? They're like moral people. They're good Christian people. You see in their actions that they look like Jesus. You don't even know if they're saved. And yet what God does is evidently what God does is when people get born again, the Spirit is given as a guarantee, literally a down payment on the full redemption of you as God's purchased possession. God purchased you through Jesus Christ. I hope I'm not belaboring the point or making this, you know, too much, but God purchased you through Jesus Christ. When you accept His payment, right? You can't fix yourself. Okay. Amen. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix someone else. All right? Are we okay with that? I don't care how hard you try. As Terry and I were talking before the service, we talked this week, and he said something about hypocrisy. And, of course, those of you who have been here long enough know that at some point in this church, I taught a series of messages entitled, Oops, I've Become a Hypocrite. And there's teaching outlines out there, and it talks about how we just mindlessly fall into that. Well, that's one of those stages of hypocrisy is when you look at other people and believe you can fix them. Okay? The only way anybody gets fixed is through the stability that God offers through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's His guarantee. He said, you're sealed. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, you are sealed and given, notice you're given this, the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So please, as we go through this, don't get so narrow-minded about all of this. You think, well, there's just no way that person has the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that even when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you can resist His work. How many of you know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians comes into you at your salvation? It will do you absolutely no good to pray for patience. It's one of God's fruits through the Holy Spirit living in your life. The only reason that I am not patient is because I resist the demonstration of that fruit that lives inside of me. See, if you don't get this, when we start talking about all these contractual promises that God makes, you'll think that God needs to do something special to fix somebody. Right? And I'm just telling you, this is what God does. This is who God is. He gives you this sealing guarantee of a person living in you. Yes, you accept Jesus, but more appropriately stated, you accept the free gift of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is deposited as an evidence of that happening. You say, well, but what about all this other stuff? That's the stuff that comes out of you. Does that make sense? The only way God can function in the earth is through a trusted relationship. You understand that people, okay, honest, don't hate me after this. Do you understand that people who have opinions aren't necessarily having those opinions formulated by God? They're just opinions. Everybody's got one. The only thing that's necessary for us to function stably in the world today is the guarantee that God gives us. Okay? I'm sorry. I know some people will get all wound up, all kinds of wound up over this, because we want to say what is stable. So in this area, will you all give me permission to touch your holy hot buttons? In this area, stability can be defined as self-reliance. You know, there was a fire 2 miles south. It burned within a mile of the church coming this direction. Actually burned a house 1 mile south of here and half a mile west of some folks. You'll get an opportunity to help them today. Burnt their house down. Children and animals are fine. Nothing else is fine. Okay? Nothing else is fine. Everything else is burnt. Bad deal. Okay? But you can understand that in our world, before the fire department got to the fire, the farmers in that area were disking up ground in front of it. Why? If we wait for the fire department to get here, this is going to be a real fire. It's going to be a serious deal. The wind's blowing 60 miles an hour. It's going to be a real deal. Okay, that's a good thing until it becomes a weakness. Self-reliance is a weakness. It's a good thing until it's a weakness, where we won't rely on anybody else or anything else. Right? It's a holy hot button around here. God absolutely loves those who help themselves. No, it's not in the Bible. In fact, God loves those. Yeah, that's all there is. God loves those. There is nothing you can do to facilitate God's love in a greater way. That makes sense? So again, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us, that's God. God does this work, and it literally means that he confirms and makes stable and reliable. Every one of you sitting here today or listening to my voice have a God-designed stability given to you because you're born again. Okay? Thank you for your enthusiasm. I knew this would go over big. And has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What's a guarantee? It's like a partial payment or a pledge. And he says, listen, I'm coming back to redeem you. Okay, let's see if I can take this apart for you. The introduction's already taken 20 minutes. The redemption that he's talking about through these scriptures that we'll talk about in great detail in the weeks to come, the redemption he's talking about is when we go back to our original intent. Our original intent. We were created to have a relationship, a walking, talking, spiritual relationship with God. Okay? When our flesh got too big, we decided that we could do it ourselves. And we started trying to make decisions for ourselves. So God's going to redeem us back to the original intent, which is to walk and talk with him. So when you die, okay, and you're transformed, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be transformed into the very image that God offered to you in the very beginning. Did you get it? When you die, you'll be transformed into the very image that God gave you at the beginning. So all your questions about whether you're overweight in heaven or have gray hair, or whether you think God's going to answer all your questions, welcome to reality. When you get there, the Bible says when you see him, you will be like him. Question answered. Okay? You are wasting your time saying, when I get to heaven, by golly. Remember when I told you that self-reliance is a strength until it's not? That's what happened. Well, I'm going to get up there. And how many of you have ever thought that you might give God just a little piece of your mind about how he handled your life? I mean, you went through some stuff you shouldn't have had to go through. Amen? Why? Because you see, we measure our life not from this perspective, but from the perspective of comfort. I mean, you think that young couple, that, you know, two little kids and a pet, thought it was a good idea today to burn their house down? You know, it kind of breaks down when you say, well, God's in charge, right? What do you think? If God was in charge, what's the deal with all the bad stuff? And see, if people don't understand that, then pretty soon the bad stuff become God's fault. And now, the very picture of reliability that you have is being poisoned by the people who say, what's the deal with your God? It's a hard question to answer, right? Is God in control? Well, the simple answer is, yeah, but he gave that to you. The earth he gave to the children of men. The Bible says that, in case you're thinking I'm making it up, Psalm 116, I believe, says that. God still owns everything, but he gave control to you. Why? Because he made you stable. He confirmed you as his agent. The only way God can use an imperfect human being is to use him as a driving vessel while using the Holy Spirit as the action guy. So you carry with you this stability of God. That's the guarantee. Okay? And we've lived through some times where stability was really, really needed. And not to be terribly hard on the church but in a general way, we just weren't really very good at stability. We've never been through something like this before. So we didn't offer the kind of stability that where we could say to people, you know, even though we don't like this, this is not going to be the end of us. At the end of this thing, whatever this thing is, and you know, the end of the thing had more to do with how you perceive it than what actually happened. Are you aware of that? How many of you perceive the pandemic stuff differently today than you did at the beginning? Yeah. At the beginning, they told you that thousands and thousands of people were dying. Well, that was true, but at the beginning, they were all dying in one spot, basically in and around New York City. I'm not saying to you that that's not a terrible tragedy. I'm just saying that perspective. We weren't affected yet. It took a whole year. It took a whole year for that to get here. Now we're affected. A year ago, November, people in our church died. Went, wait. And so those of us who thought maybe this wasn't even real, all of a sudden, one of us in the room is doing funerals. Not a good time. How do you process? Where was the stability that God offered? That's what this is about for me. I want us as a people, just like with this family I'm talking about, 1 mile south of the church here, I want the church and the people of the church to represent stability to our world. That's what I'm talking about. This guarantee that says we are sealed. The stamp of God's approval was put on his people. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Literally, the pledge of the whole price. And that's what God's trying to do. I believe that's what God's trying to do. Just turn back a couple chapters. Let me show you one more passage that uses the same language. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, it's possible that you've heard what I'm about to read in the context of a funeral. In the context of a funeral. Look at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Has anybody ever heard this at a funeral? Okay, very good. Because what's happening here is that the average person sees death as a transition. As a Christian, you should see your salvation as a transition. Who you are today as a Christian is who you're going to die as. Only death that was celebrated in Jesus Christ means you're not going to die. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Good question, right? You believe this? God said, you're not going to die. And people go, At funerals and all that kind of stuff, oh yeah, well, so-and-so died. Well, okay, but what if we actually did this correctly as Christians? And what if we said as Christians, here lies the body of Glenn Klein, who didn't die, but rather his body stopped functioning when the spirit that God made alive left him. See, that's what I mean by this. We should be that hope. This is probably a better church sermon than it is a Sunday school time. But this is what I thought God was supposed to do. It'll get much more programmed. We'll just go through scripture after scripture in the weeks to come. But let me preach this out of me, and then we'll. He says, we have a building in the middle of verse number one. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, what he's saying here is that if you'll see this right, what you see isn't important. Now skip down to verse number five. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing. What thing? What's he talking about? The transition in thinking from natural to spiritual. God promised, using Paul as a vessel, that you don't understand this body thing that you're so concerned about. It's not necessarily a huge concern. I mean, I'll just tell you, there is no one sitting in here whose body isn't going to fall to ground. It's going to happen. But how you prepare your friends, neighbors, loved ones, and all of that becomes really, really important. Because the Holy Spirit is given, now let's read the whole verse, who has prepared us this very thing, the transition from natural to spiritual, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Notice the Holy Spirit lives in us as a partial payment, as a down payment, as an earnest deposit for what spiritual life looks like. And yet we read these passages and we miss the contract, if that's the way, or the covenant that God makes with us, because we make it all about the natural rather than what God has prepared. He who prepared, I mean, if you're a Bible underliner, you should just underline, he who prepared us for this very thing is God. You've been prepared to understand the transition from natural to spiritual. Don't tell me you can't understand it. God himself prepared you and deposited the Holy Spirit to help you. You can understand spiritual things. It's entirely possible for you to live your life different than from a natural perspective. Somebody came up to me recently and said, Pastor, talk with God about the wind. What's the deal with the wind? Okay, let me take you through this conversation. If you are complaining about the wind and blaming God for it at the same time, and then asking someone who you think might be closer than you are to God to take it up with God while you complain about God, can you see where this is going? We got issues, right? What happened is what we're going through right now. I can hear the wind. You know, it's rattling windows and you should drive by my house. And if you have a pickup when you drive by, please put the limbs that are in my yard in the back of your pickup. Okay, come get them things. Because there's 50 of them in my yard. The wind did that. From a perspective issue, one of us in this crowd would not be hurt by a little exercise, including deep knee bends and full bends from the waist. So now God provided for me an exercise place called my front yard. I know, tell God to stop blowing the wind. You say, and, you know, there's farmers in here who are wondering, when am I going to get it planted? Okay, let me help you with this. For eons, farmers have put grain in the ground and harvested it. Okay? Through thick and thin, God causes the growth. He says, first the leaf, then the thing, then the stalk, then the ear. There's three or four things there in Mark chapter 4. I don't know. I don't know how it happens. In fact, that's what the writer in Mark said. He says, I don't know how it is. I don't know why that works. Okay, I just want to point out to you that a perspective issue based on the Holy Spirit as a guarantee inside you will make you a stable representation of what God has called you to do. Because I'll tell you, if you join in with the world, you will not be offering to the world the hope that you have as a Christian. So, sorry. You know, and you say, well, but you don't understand, Pastor. You're right, I don't. I have a very simplistic view. If you're going to complain at God, the problem is not God. I don't know what it is, but it's not God. You say, but Pastor, okay, He's given us a spirit as a guarantee. You can argue with that scripture all you want. He's given us the spirit as a guarantee. The ability to be sealed by God's intent, to experience God's intent, has been given to us by God. That's what it says. He's prepared us in the face of all kinds of natural calamities and difficulties. You say, well, but you know that corn has to be in the ground. You know, or that this field or that field or whatever. And I get it. I'm sorry that it's happening. But can I help you? Change your perspective and turn the limbs in your yard to an exercise opportunity. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And what we're doing makes sense? Complaining about something that we can't... I'm not sure I could control when my tree, who my wife loves that tree. She loves that tree. That stupid tree, its roots keep coming out of the ground farther. I want my lawn to be level. And I have to mow. You know, you mow right along, you go over the top of this thing. I want to take a chainsaw right at the base of that tree and cut that root out of the way, and I don't care if the tree dies. Because every time the wind blows, there's branches in my yard. And I put my rake up last year hoping to never use it again. Oh, see, how come is it you guys can laugh at me over you know, a 50-foot square patch of grass with little branches and little twigs? Why do you think that's funny?
I'm with you, Glenn. I feel
like
you're
you with me? Good. Terry's got a black walnut tree in his backyard, and that stupid thing produces walnuts. I'm just telling you right now. Cut that thing down. How many of you can just recognize, now I got Terry on my side, so this is really good. How many of you can recognize potentially the two most spiritual people in the room are now complaining about personal circumstances that simply do not compare to the multiplied millions of dollars that some of you farmers are going to put at risk? But it's still important to me. Bring your pickup by and pick up my branches. You understand that this perspective of the Holy Spirit being in us as a guarantee means the guarantee moves forward. Right? If you buy a new car, which I would not recommend, okay, so don't hear this wrong. Buy a used car, let somebody else take the hit on it, buy it with a few miles left on the warranty, so in case your battery goes dead like mine did, you can take it to the dealer and get a new battery. You didn't find that? How many of you can afford a new battery? I was so thrilled when my battery quit and my car was still under warranty. Going, okay, this is a perspective issue. When I look forward in my life, God Himself has guaranteed it. It's a perspective issue. Well, amen anyway. Okay, so last one, Ephesians. These are my three favorite that I dealt with this week. There are others that we'll get to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Is this sounding familiar to your life? In Him you also trusted. Yes, that's me, you know, that's me. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your, yes, amen, that's me, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At your salvation, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee? Do you see it? This is verse 14. He is a guarantee of our inheritance. What's an inheritance? That's what you get by your association with the guy who holds all the stuff. The Bible still says that God has all the gold, all the silver, all the cattle on the thousand hills. He still owns it. He just put it in your charge. Okay, so he says, listen, there's an inheritance for you, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption or the full buyback of his purchased possession. We know in our future there's going to be a consistent and continual purchasing back to the original position that God gave us. See, that's what maturity is. How many of you have ever recognized your inner four-year-old? Okay? Where you, sorry, I knew nobody would raise their hand. I don't know why I say things like this. But how many ever recognize that there are just times where our immaturity just blatantly screams from the mountaintop of our own activity? He says, wait a minute, there is a full redemption coming. Now, I think it happens as we mature, and sometimes we resist the maturity that God is offering through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee. If we could get the written guarantee, and he says, hey, listen, here's what I'm going to do in your life. Are you ready? I'm going to grow you to such a place, God would say, that when sacrifice is presented to you, you would choose it. Because you're going to be just like Jesus. I will present to you the opportunity to mature, to choose somebody else over you. To be able to say with Jesus, forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. You say, well, I don't think I'm going to be crucified. Oh, yes, you are. You were crucified in Jesus Christ. And that living out of that invisible crucifixion is happening to you every day as a stable Christian who wants to put the reliability of God out in front. That says, how do you go through what you go through? You ever seen somebody go through some difficult stuff? And then inside yourself wonder how they're doing that? Hey, there's a redemption, there's a purchase price that's being poured out to you in the way of maturity. There's literally a contract that God offers through Jesus, operated by the Holy Spirit, that we can look at. And I'm using contract because contract in our world has become more powerful than covenant. Sorry. Covenant is obviously the most powerful thing that we have because it's supported by the power of someone else. The contract is only as good as the two people who signed the paper. Notice, if you would, please, in the book of John. Did you see the word sealed again? Did you see it in this passage in verse 13? He said, he sealed us. So that same thing. It's a mark of authenticity. So again, if I could take you back to the letter thing, when that letter is sealed, it's an authenticity issue. This is my seal. In fact, many kings in the olden days had special rings, signets, and things like that. Remember when the prodigal son came back and the dad gave him a ring that gave him the ability to seal, to literally speak for the person who gave him the ring. So again, inside of us is the Holy Spirit who now is operating as the seal, as the mark of authenticity in our life. Right? I mean, it's just interesting. John, please, chapter 14. I transitioned into my new Bible in the last couple of weeks, and some of the pages are still stuck together, and it's embarrassing to be a 40-year experienced pastor who struggles to find a passage in the Bible, not because I don't know where it is, but because the pages are stuck together. I know, you never had that. John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Stop. Who's talking? Jesus. How many of you think that Jesus gets his prayers answered? I mean, it's kind of important before we get too far into this to see this is not some sort of doctrinal difference here where people just say, well, you know, I know that your church and your kind, you know, crazy charismatic Pentecostal types, right? You put more emphasis on the. I'm not putting emphasis on anything. I'm telling you that Jesus himself prayed to the Father about what he's just getting ready to say. So you make up your own mind whether you think this actually happens and whether or not you think it's important. See, this is the guarantee. This is the contract. This is a contract between God the Father and God the Son. If I'd have said covenant, you'd all checked out. This is a contract between God the Father and God the Son. The only two people to sign the piece of paper that said, here comes the Holy Ghost, was these two guys, the Father and the Son. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, I like this idea, because even though I live in the same area you do, where self-sufficiency and self-reliance is actually taught, I mean, you've taught your children. Come on, your children can do whatever they put their mind to. They can be whatever they want. I will tell you as a grandparent of young people that if you're not aware of what's happening today, it's highly possible that in some areas where your grandchildren live, that your grandchildren will be taught they can be anything they want, including whatever sex they want to be. That's not what we're talking about. I'll just tell you, that's clearly wrong. God fixed your plumbing on purpose. You can do whatever you want to it. And from the very beginning of two cells coming together, a decision was made by God himself, the author of life, that determined this. See, there's a covenant. I can't even keep saying contract. There's a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And he says, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to send you another helper. We need the stability that only God can bring in a sin-filled world full of darkness. You say, well, isn't it going to get worse? Well, it's going to get worse for some. But if you're like me, you can turn your front lawn into an exercise opportunity. Even though you don't like the tree limbs. And the wind is blowing too hard. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, okay, then keep complaining because that's obviously working. Keep complaining about the state of our world. Nope. Speak up. God's not confused. But evidently some of the people who represent him might be. Amen. Yeehaw. He will give you another helper. What do you mean by that? He literally says, using the original language, I will give you another of the same quality as what I've been to you. I'll give you another helper of the same quality. Please don't make the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, any separation or any difference. He's the same content-wise as God the Father. He just has a different assignment in this. And he said, I'll give you a helper. And I love the first definition of this. Because what he said was, I'll give you a legal advisor. Now here's where it gets really dicey. Because what people want to do with a legal advisor is to take that advice and offer it to people in a legal way. They turn it into a law rather than what he's saying here. He's actually offering one who comes on behalf of the other to show the reality of how God's world works, or literally the legal side of that. You understand that you can't change how God designed this stuff to work. I don't care how hard you pray, you're not going to change it. If you're concerned today about what's happening in our world, please look at Israel. That's how God does stuff. It's legal. He's your advisor. If you're saying to somebody, well, I'm not sure they can be saved because their sin is so big, the Holy Spirit is the legal advisor to you, showing you that no one is beyond the reach of God. See, that's what he does. He gives you that spiritual legal advice. It literally means advocate. Again, one who comes on behalf of another. When we pick this up in the weeks to come, we're going to keep going down this road, statement by statement, trying to get you to understand that when God offers the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, it's really important for you to read the fine print of the guarantee. Really important. Because you'll see that he was sent to lead you into truth. He was sent to show you things to come. And on it'll go. We may get there next week. But I hope you're following with me and getting to this place where you can see, because sooner or later he's going to say, listen, I didn't leave you as orphans. One of my favorite statements in the Bible. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When Jesus was crucified, and right, the Bible says no man's ever seen God. So God's up in heaven somewhere, you know, hanging out on his really great throne or whatever he sits on, whatever he's doing, you know, up there. And Jesus came and they crucified him. He said, I'm not going to leave you as a bunch of orphans. I'm not going to leave you without the guidance of the directive of your Father. Now, I know some of your fathers were the ones who told you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But that's not the Father I'm talking about. We'll talk about it in the future. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you also, Father, for the detailed, just powerful understanding that you give us through your word. Thank you that we're sealed. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And thank you, Father, that that guarantee points forward. We thank you for our future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. To subscribe to our podcast, search New Life Eckley in all of the major podcasting apps. Audio and video of our sermons are posted at newlifeeckley.com/live, and you can watch sermon slices weekdays on social media. Search at New Life Eckley. Our main service is at 10 a.m. Mountain Time every Sunday. Thanks for listening.